If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I don't know about you, but I love the Apostle Paul. I just love the Apostle Paul. But you know, there are certain people when I get to heaven, I want to meet. Paul would be at like the top of my list. Why? Because Paul had a cush life before coming to Christ. He had everything. And he gave it all up to follow Christ and Christ's call on his life. And then after he comes to Christ, he's beaten, he's imprisoned, he's shipwrecked. I mean, all these awful things happen to him, but he never gives up on his faith. He always stays with Christ. So I thought it'd be good this morning. I was reading in Acts chapter 13. If you know anything about the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters in Acts deal with the Apostle Peter. It's all about the Apostle Peter. Even though Paul got saved in chapter 9, beside that little section, the first 12 chapters are about the Apostle Peter. Chapter 13 turns the corner, and it's now all about the Apostle Paul. From chapter 13 all the way to the end of chapter 28, it's all about the Apostle Paul. But 13 is the beginning of his ministry. And Paul said, Paul had such an effective ministry, I thought it would be good for you and me to look at his start in ministry. Because we want to be effective in whatever ministry God's given us, right? Whatever it is, you know, whatever your gift is, whatever your call is, you want to be effective in it. So let's see what Paul did to make him so effective. Now I want to start at the end of the chapter and then go back to the beginning. Look with me at verse 49. Notice what it says. Verse 49. It says, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. How many of you want that? The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Somebody filled out a contact card on the website this past week and wanted to sign up for a particular ministry. And in the comment section where it's basically, you know, why do you want to sign up for this thing? And the comment was something like this. I don't remember the direct quote, but it moved me. So I remembered sort of the general idea. It said something like, I love Jesus so much that I want to tell others about him or share the gospel, or something like that was in the comment section. I'm like, praise God, I love that. That's what we're all about. That's what we should be all about, right? Using our gifts to glorify God and bring others to him. So it says there at the end of the book, it says in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. That's what we want. And then notice with me verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How many of you want that? We all want that too, right? We want to be filled with joy. So we want to be joyful in bringing other people to Christ. So I want us to look this morning, since Paul had that ministry result by doing certain things, how about if we do some of those things? Let me just give you a little bit of the context here. Verse 1. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So all that tells us is the makeup of the church. Who were some of the people in the church? It shows the diversity in the church. Barnabas was a wealthy Cyprian. Simeon was from Africa. Lucius was poor and a persecuted believer who fled to Antioch for safety. Manaen was from the upper crust of society. And Saul, as we know, was the persecutor of the church who had come to faith, who became the Apostle Paul. So it just gives us the makeup of the church. One of the things I love about our church is that we are not at all alike. Julie and I, when we were going to college, we went to this church and everybody in the church looked like the pastor. All the men in the church looked like the pastor. Now, you would be certainly better off if that was the case here, but everybody combed their hair the same way as the pastor. Everybody looked exactly like him. What I love about our church is we're all different. We even believe different. I was telling somebody not too long ago, the makeup of our church denominationally. I mean, we have Presbyterians, Lutherans, Assemblies of God. See, yeah, everybody's going to root when they, Methodists, Episcopalians, a lot of Catholics, non-denom. I mean, This group is such a diverse religious group, all coming together just to worship the Lord. It's a diverse group. So anyway, it just paints a picture about that church, about their diversity. But here's the start of Paul's thing. So I want to pull seven things out of the text that I think are good markers for you and me as we try to minister in a way that will bring us joy and others to the Lord. How many of you are following me so far? Anybody? Okay, if you're not following me, there's a 9-year-old girl in this room who last week took notes. So you remember a few weeks ago I told you about a high school student, I think a 9th grader, that took these amazing notes from my sermon? I mean, she could have preached the message from her notes. They were that good. Okay, so I don't know about you. Well, I don't know what you were doing in high school. When I was in 9th grade in high school, I was certainly not taking notes in church. So that was really impressive. So then this past week, a 9-year-old girl, you might have seen it on Facebook, took these notes, right? Solid notes. So, by the way, we have the most amazing kids in this church. Do not ever get into a Bible contest with them because you will lose. No, they're amazing. They're amazing. All right, so let me give you 7 things that I think are reasons for Paul's success. Joy and others coming to faith. First thing I want you to see is that it was birthed in a certain environment. The environment was that of worship, prayer, and fasting. Let me read you the text. Verse 2, Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So notice, it's in an environment of worship, prayer, and fasting that the Holy Spirit spoke. This is the beginning of Paul's ministry, and it was birthed in that kind of environment. You know what worship is, right? It's giving adoration to the Lord. One element of worship is what we say to the Lord. It's our, you know, speaking words of affirmation to the Lord, words of thanksgiving. That's not all that worship is. We know there's several other things that worship is, but that's a part of it. And that's what they're doing here in this text. So they're worshiping the Lord. They are praying. What is prayer? It's communing with God. It's not just giving him our list of everything we want him to do, but it's rather listening to him. And fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is a way to humble ourselves before the Lord. Everybody was making comments about my suit coat this morning. And by the way, I don't know. The answer to the question is, I don't know. Everybody, why are you wearing a suit coat, a sport coat today? I don't know. I have no idea. I got up and it happened, okay? It just happened. Why was I telling you that? Oh, fasting. Why do we fast? Fasting is a way to humble ourselves before the Lord. The Bible says in the Old Testament that David humbled himself before the Lord with fasting. So I guess the real reason I'm wearing the sport coat is to hide my gut because I've clearly not been fasting. Confession, you know, it's good for the soul, you know. So this is something that Paul learned right from the very beginning. Do you remember Paul? He spent 3 years in Arabia alone with the Lord. He was serious about getting with the Lord and hearing his voice. So he starts out this way of this environment of worship and prayer, and we see it all through his ministry. You might remember the text in Acts chapter 16 where Paul goes to Philippi. What happens when he gets to Philippi? He gets beaten, stripped, and thrown in jail. Now, his response to that, I think, is quite different than, well, I'll speak for me, than my response would be. Do you know what he did? It says in the Bible there that at midnight, so okay, you get arrested, beaten, stripped, put in chains. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God in the middle of a mess. Now, my first response is probably similar to some of you, but that is not my first response when things go wrong. I find it interesting that all they've been through, that they're worshiping the Lord. But here's what happened. Worship changed their environment. I happen to believe this. We actually see it in the Old Testament. When David would play the harp before Saul and it said the spirit would leave him. You know, Saul was this depressive, right? And David would play the harp. How many of you are awake right now? Okay. David would play the harp and the spirit would leave him. I happen to believe that you cannot stay dark and depressed while you're worshiping. I mean, if I get like that, I'm turning on worship music and singing along with it. Now, others around me might be depressed at hearing my singing, but I'm feeling good. So here's our homework this week. You know, every week we like to, somewhere in the sermon, say, okay, here's your homework for this week, right? Here's the takeaway for this week. So last week I told you, oh, last week was great, priceless, absolutely priceless. I said, what was our homework for last week? Anybody remember? We're going to find somebody to be generous to. Remember? That was our homework. If you don't remember, you didn't do it, so you didn't hear, or you didn't listen. So I go out to eat after church Sunday and with another couple, and we're four of us ate, and I had to go use the restroom, and I come back, and the bill is on the table, and the bill is for $9. And they said, they looked at me, the other couple looked at me and said, did you pay the bill? I said, no, I didn't pay the bill. And they're like, come on, you paid the bill. It's not $9, you paid the bill. I said, I would tell you if I paid the bill. I mean, I would clearly tell you. I would want you to know that I paid for it. I mean, so I called the waitress over and I said, what's up with the bill? She said, well, there's a lady in here that paid for your table. So we're all looking around, like, who is it? I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to recognize somebody in this restaurant. I don't recognize a soul. She said, well, she watches you on YouTube and decided to pick up your tab for this table. So she might be watching right now. I don't know what camera's on right now, but lady, if you're watching, thank you very much. I wished you had introduced yourself. I would love to thank you personally. I have no idea who it was. But, okay, you know how I felt about that, right? That's how people feel when we do the things we talked about last week. Okay, so that was a little tangent. But here's our homework for this week. If you get depressed or dark or down, begin to worship the Lord. It started Paul's ministry. It launched him into ministry. And whenever he got into trouble, we see it right here in chapter 16, he is worshiping the Lord. So that's the first thing I want you to know about Paul's ministry. It was birthed in that kind of environment, worship, prayer, and fasting. Second thing I want you to know is that it was led by the Spirit. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit said. Now, this has always kind of irritated me about the Bible, that it doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit said. You know what I mean? I want to know how the Holy Spirit said it. Like, did he say it so they could hear it in an audible voice, or did he write it in the clouds? That's the way I prefer, frankly, you know. But it just says the Holy Spirit spoke. I think there's a preacher I used to listen to many years ago, and he got on to this, you know, how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the bottom line conclusion was this. He said, quote, you'll know it in your knower. You'll know it in your knower. When the Holy Spirit clearly speaks, you'll know it in your knower. Sometimes you have to test it, but you'll know it. You'll know it and you know it. So it was in this environment, and then the Holy Spirit spoke. You know, if you go all through the book of Acts, we talked about this not too long ago. When you go through all the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is speaking all the time. It says in Acts chapter 8 with Philip, it said an angel of the Lord told Philip to go down a certain road. I love the specificity of a lot of these times that an angel or the Holy Spirit speaks. It's always telling him, you know, I mean, go down Straight Street and go to the house of this guy and all that. If you know the book of Acts, you know what I'm talking about. But in Acts chapter 8, it says an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go down the south road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as he goes down that road, it says later in the text that the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stand by it. The Holy Spirit spoke. So this ministry of Paul's was led by the Holy Spirit. You might remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. It says that Paul traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, what's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? That's the Great Commission. So you would think that, okay, I'm just doing what God said to do. But, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prevented him from preaching there. How weird is that? The Holy Spirit spoke. And then it says later in the text, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So the Holy Spirit is telling them, don't preach over there. Don't preach over there. And don't go there. And then in the middle of the night, he has an encounter where the man from Macedonia, he has a dream of the man from Macedonia saying, come help us. And they interpret that to mean that the Lord is calling him to Macedonia. Are you following this with me? That look it, the Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit. So about their ministry, it was launched in an environment of worship, prayer, and fasting, and it was led by the Holy Spirit. Third thing I want you to see here in the text, it was confirmed by spiritual leaders. I happen to believe that that is a good way to test what we're thinking is coming from the Lord. It was confirmed by spiritual leaders. It says there in verse 3, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Notice again, it says they fasted and prayed. It says at the beginning, they fasted, worship, fasted, and prayed, and then the Holy Spirit spoke, and then they fasted and prayed again and laid hands on them and sent them out. So here's my question for you and me. Do godly people affirm what we think is the call of God on our life? I can think all kinds of things. You can think all kinds of things. But is it affirmed by godly people? You know, before I planted this church 15 years ago, I called up a person who is a godly person who I consider sort of a mentor. And I said, what do you think? Here's what I feel like I should do. What do you think? He said, I think you absolutely should do it. Now, I think that I heard from God. And I think that he heard from God by affirming it. Do godly people affirm what we think is the call of God on our life? It was confirmed by spiritual leaders. This is one of the ways we determine the will of God for our lives. It's in the wisdom of godly counsel and godly people. Fourth thing I want you to see about the text is this. He was filled with and inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what did Jesus say would be the result of being filled with the Spirit? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said this. He said, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will receive power. The footnote in my Bible says this. The power that believers receive from the Holy Spirit includes courage, boldness, confidence, insight, ability, and authority. Now, I want us to go back to the text now and watch what happens. So, the two of them are sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. It's verse 4, if you're reading along with me. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island till they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But the sorcerer opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember what happens after you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens? You receive power, this courage, boldness, all these things. He did this. He did something that looks very unspiritual. We would think, that is just not godly. Here's what he did. Then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at him and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the Lord's hand is against you. How many of you think that sounds so Christian, loving and kind? Filled with the Holy Spirit, he had the courage, the boldness, filled with power, endued with power, courage, boldness to be able to speak the truth and do the hard thing. How many of you know the same Jesus that went around healing people and having compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd is the same Jesus that drove the money changers out of the temple? Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and inspired by him, and it gave him courage. Interesting side note, this guy's name, Bar-Jesus, it means son of Jesus or son of salvation. But Paul looked at him and said, okay, you getting this? His name is, you know, son of salvation, son of Jesus. And he's trying to turn this other guy away from the Lord. Paul looked at him and said, no, you're the son of the devil. You're the son of the devil. He's having courage. Fifth thing I want you to see in the text. Verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return. Okay, so if you just read that verse, verse 13, it seems like, you know, they're all traveling together and, you know, John just had to go home. You know, he just left. Everything was fine. Everything was good. That's not what happened. You know how we know? Because later on in Acts chapter 15, it says this. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Okay, so you got it, you know, he's going through all these towns. One of the places we're looking at today goes through all these towns. Later on, hey, let's go back and see how the guys are doing back there in all the towns. And Barnabas, it says there in verse 37, Acts chapter 15, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Oh, that paints a completely different picture, doesn't it? I mean, in chapter 13, it just says, oh, John left. But Paul says, no, he didn't just leave. He deserted us. This wasn't the last time that Paul would be deserted by a helper. So point number five in my outline is this, is that Paul had the ability to keep going on even when those who were supposed to be helping him actually deserted him. Here's what I happen to know. I happen to know that if I fall out of the way, I happen to know my wife is still going to follow Jesus. I mean, that should be our attitude. Even if somebody deserts us who should be with us, helping us on our journey, it doesn't mean we fall off the trail as well. Paul had the ability, even when deserted, to just keep going. We see later on in the New Testament, a guy by the name of Demas. It says in Philemon, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so does Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. So Paul paints him in a good light. Demas sends his greetings. In Colossians chapter 4, he says the same thing. Demas sends you greetings. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is near death, he's writing his last book, he says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Oh, Paul kept going even when deserted. How discouraging this must have been for the Apostle Paul to have these close friends and associates desert him. They deserted him. How many of you have heard of Bose speakers? Yeah. M.R. Bose, after a lifetime of redefining the acoustical world with his world-renowned Bose speakers, while finishing his doctorate at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, right here, he purchased an audio system from Radio Shack. Okay, the kids aren't going to know what Radio Shack is anymore. They're gone. And he was appalled by the awful acoustics. His frustration with the inability of modern speakers to replicate live sounds became what he called a problem that began to obsess him. Bose studied psychoacoustics, the human perception of sound, and he came to discover that 80% of the sound heard in a concert hall bounced off the walls and the ceilings before reaching the audience. These findings resulted in his creation of the Bose stereo system. But the company's first president said, no one would buy it, and he quit in protest. But Bose simply pressed on against the adversity and made his name the benchmark for audio excellence. Paul did the same thing in the spiritual world. Deserted, but kept on going. Sixth thing I want you to see. He was always ready to talk about Jesus. It says, Paul and those with him left Paphos for ship to Turkey, landing at the port town of Perga. There John left him. Barnabas and Paul went to Antioch, a city in the province of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went into the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. Brothers, if you have any word of instruction, come and give it. Okay, can you imagine, asking the Apostle Paul, do you have anything to say, spiritually speaking? That's hilarious. Do you think Paul's going to have something to say? Brothers, do you have anything to say? So Paul goes on through this whole half of this chapter. He brings them through Genesis and Exodus and verse 18. He brings them through Numbers and 19, Joshua and 20, Judges in 20 and 22, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles in chapter 23 to 42, salvation through the resurrected Christ. But hey, do you have anything to say? Oh yeah, I do. And he gives them the whole thing. Paul was always ready to share about his faith, about coming to Christ. Peter said something similar. He said, quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anybody asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him. Paul was always ready to tell people about Jesus. My late father-in-law was a master at this. He told everybody about the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to date myself, okay? I'm going to date myself. Some of you will have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. Some of the older folks will remember. Do you remember dialing 411? Even on a rotary phone? Remember? 411. Remember? I told this story in the first service. One of the little kids outside asked their parent, is that where Give Me the 411 came from? That's funny. All the younger people, all the older people, what? Okay, this is funny. Okay, so do you remember calling 411? When my father-in-law would get a hold of the operator, he would give them his life story and how he came to faith. And we'd all be listening to the room. In the room, it's like, just get the phone number. I mean, come on. He would tell him, oh yeah, I was this and this, and I gave my life to Christ and, you know, gave up alcohol. And I mean, everybody he talked to, he brought them to the Lord. Funny story, my wife now works, so my father-in-law, before he got saved, was a school psychologist. And he worked at a town not far from here. He was the school psychologist for the whole town. And once he got saved, he left that to go into ministry. And interesting story now, my wife works in the very school that he did his student teaching in. Tell her how old the school is, you know, it's like a 9,000 years old building, right? So my wife, when she starts, she meets somebody who had been around town for a long time. And she said, oh, you probably knew my dad, Dr. Hatcher. And she said, oh, I knew your dad very well. He and my husband were very close friends. Her husband was the superintendent of schools for the town. They were very close friends. And she said, he was a very religious man. He was always telling people about Jesus. What do we see about the effectiveness of Paul's ministry? Paul was always ready to share his faith. Last thing I'm going to say this. Last thing. Verse 50. Then the Jewish leaders stirred up both the godly women and the civic leaders of the city and incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. Verse 51. But they shook the dust off of their feet and went on to the city of Iconium. Paul did exactly what Jesus said to do. When you get someplace and you're not being fruitful in it, shake the dust off and move on to the next place. Here's exactly what Jesus said. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra coat. And whenever you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off of your feet when you leave the town. Shake it off. Listen, every one of us will fail in our ministry to the Lord. Every one of us. How many of you know there are some people you can't minister to? I read this story about this guy that nicknamed everybody he knew, and he nicknamed somebody the weather. He called him the weather. And he says, why do you call him the weather? Because you can't do anything about him. You can't do anything about that guy. He's the weather. Jesus is saying, when you come to those places of fruitlessness, shake it off. Shake it off. When I first heard their song several years ago, I knew where Taylor Swift got the lyrics to her song. She must have. She must have read the Bible. I'll read you the verse in case you don't know it. Somebody in the first service yelled from the balcony, sing it, sing it. Yeah. Okay. This is funny. I'm quoting Taylor Swift in church. Okay. Because the player's going to play, 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 play. And the hater's going to hate, 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 hate. So I'm just going to shake, 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 shake. Shake it off, shake it off, shake it off. Yes, shake it off. Seven keys to effective ministry. Listen, if the joy in serving is gone and there's no fruit, here's some questions for us. Does our ministry flow out of an environment of worship and prayer? Have I really prayed to the Lord, worshiped, maybe fasted about the decisions that I'm making? Secondly, are we open to God's leading? If the Spirit says, nope, I don't want you to do that, I want you to do this. Are we open to the Spirit's leading? Do godly people affirm what you think God is saying? Does God have your tongue? Are you going to follow whether everyone else does or not? Are you ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about your faith? And lastly, can you shake off past fruitlessness and move to an area of fruitfulness? I think as we receive communion this morning, I think it would be good for us, maybe not in a condemning way at all, ever. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, right? Never in a condemning way, but I think it would be good for us to look and say, okay, is my life bearing fruit? And if not, do I need to be asking myself some of these questions that are directly in line with Acts chapter 13? Let's do that when we receive this morning.